Happy Easter, everyone. Great to have you here today. Thanks for being here. Many of you are regulars here. It's great to see your faces, and many of you have been invited, and thank you for taking our invitation. We're so, so honored that you found your way here. If you don't know, we are one church in many different locations, and so I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south. Springboro, happy Easter to you. Northmont to the north, happy Easter. Beaver Creek to the east, happy Easter. Classics, that's with us, all of you here in the Centerville campus, and all those that are joining us online. I want to give a shout out to my friend Vance in Dallas. We've got some friends in Colorado, Florida, many people joining us from literally around the country. So, so glad to have you here. Hey, I just want to first of all say thank you. We don't normally have this parking problem. Thank you for trying to navigate all of that. I know it's really bad. You've been parked on the street and in the grass. It's awesome. Our neighbors love it. It's great. No, thank you for working hard to find a spot. We're so glad that you found yourself here today. Hey, Easter is really, really a significant weekend. Here's why. Because if you celebrate Easter, it gives you reason to celebrate the other weeks of the year. And we do have services every single week. We'd love to have you back. We just believe this is really the essence of our faith. I mean, the Bible tells us that without the resurrection, this whole thing is useless, and we should just go home, but it's not. And so I claim to you today that the tomb is empty, and we're going to celebrate that as we have already been doing today as we look in God's Word. I don't know if you brought a Bible with you or not. If you want to power them up, as you've already been instructed to do so in all of our campuses, or just open them up to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to look at one verse with you. You might want to know, if you are a guest with us, that normally every weekend I ask you to bring a Bible. That's why if you don't have one, we'll give one to you and every one of our campus, even online. We open it up and we look at a passage, we look at something that God says to us, we look at it, we read it, we study it, and then we say to ourselves, you know what? What would it be like if we started to live that out on a Monday, when we get up Monday, the 7 days, and then we come back and we worship again? And so that's what we normally do. On Easter, however, I like to put most of it on the screen for you, because I just want you to sit back and think with me about really the story of Easter and why Easter is so significant. Although, if you want, take a look with me at one verse, Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 15, and I'll read it for you in just a few minutes. See, the resurrection is so important, because the resurrection reminds us that God's immense power is what we celebrate. The fact that Jesus walked away from the tomb, he was hung on a cross, died for us, and then walked away from a tomb. The immense power of that is amazing. And I hope that this Easter that you actually sense and feel and know that power in your own life, with your relationships, your jobs, your finances, your neighbors, your family, whatever that might be for you. That's why Easter is so important. Secondly, Easter is important because it proves that Jesus is God. Because he claimed to be God, and he hung on that cross, they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he walked away, and he is risen, and we're excited about that. So it just proves that Jesus is in fact God. Third thing about Easter and why it's so important is because it gives you a reason to live. Here at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about hope. It's all over the place, because we just believe that when you have hope, you have a reason to live. And Easter gives you a reason to live, because Easter actually gives you the hope that you and I need in our life. And so that's why Easter is so important when we celebrate it. You know, everything hinges on the resurrection. You've already heard that, and I want to say it again. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And as we're here today and we're going to look at this one verse, as a pastor, I have found, though, that there are great barriers to people understanding faith or making a commitment to God or even following God. And one of the barriers is wrong pictures, like having a mental picture of who God is. And there's lots of pictures and images that you might have, but I want to focus on four pictures today. Three of them are false, because one of them, actually, I struggled with when I was in my 20s, because it was a picture that I gave myself, it was a picture that I felt like the church was giving me, which isn't true at all. And so I want to look at those pictures, because one of the biggest barriers that I find in people in their faith journey is a wrong picture of God. You see, what you think about God matters. The image that you have in your mind of who God is matters. I mean, it goes like this. People will say a picture is worth, see if you can help me fill it out, finish this. A picture is worth what? Yeah, 1,000 words. And that's so true, right? Because when you see a picture or an image, it brings so much to your mind. There's a lot of emotion that's there. It captures an idea. Pictures tell stories. And so I was doing a little reminiscing on my own. I was looking through some pictures. Would you mind if I showed you a couple of my pictures first? And then I want to show you some pictures that really are not designed at all for us to understand who God is. Let me show you a couple of pictures. Here's a picture of just before my wife and I got engaged, 39 years ago. And yeah, I don't know why you're clapping. That was 39 years ago. I mean, she looks the same. If you know my wife, she looks exactly the same. It's actually amazing. 39 years has not been easy on me, apparently. But here's the reason why you know it's 39 years, because I had my Miami Vice on. Anybody remember Miami Vice back, yeah, in the day, yeah? Some people said I look like Wesley in the movie Princess Bride. I don't know if you saw that movie as well. Yeah, let's move on from that picture for sure, right? Here's a second picture. I get the opportunity when my grandson was with me one day and he saw me shaving. He said, "Pops, would you teach me how to shave?" Oh, yeah. I remember putting him on the counter, and that's going to be a special moment that we'll have for the rest of our lives. I'll be able to show him that picture and say, "Hey, Owen, you remember the day when Pops showed you how to shave?" And we just, that's a picture that tells 1,000 words for me. How many of you here in all of our campuses, come on, by raised hand, how many of you are soccer fans? Can I see your hands? Raise them up high. All right, at 10:30, out of all the services, we have about 30 of you. That's good. Okay. I don't know about Springboro, how many there, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics. But I have worked really hard. I've got 2 grandkids, Owen, 4, and Tucker, who's just about ready to turn 2. And they are soccer fanatics. And so we watch games together, and we have our jerseys. We put our jerseys on. We got our names on the back. Here are the fanatics, my 2 grandkids, as we celebrate soccer. It's a big, big deal in our home. So thanks to those of you that are soccer fans. It's amazing. And last July, my daughter-in-law had this crazy idea. While we were having vacation together, you know, some of you know I have 4 sons. 2 of them are here with me actually today. Really an honor to have them here. But our 4 sons, we have 2 daughter-in-laws, 2 grandkids. We're all having vacation together. And one evening, my daughter-in-law says, "Why don't we do facials?" Now, guys, I don't know if you've ever done a facial or not. I haven't done a facial before. And I go, "No, let's not do this." She goes, no, it's going to be really, really good. So we did. Here's a picture of us doing facials on vacation. Yeah, take a close look. It did nothing for me. It did nothing for me at all. I mean, it's a picture says 1,000 words. And the problem is that when you have the wrong picture of God in your mind, a lot of bad things can happen. I want to show you 4 pictures, 3 that are false, because many of us have these images of who God is. See, the perfect picture of God comes through the Easter story. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what it says. It says that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the visible image of the invisible God. That if you want to have an image in your mind, or you want to have a picture of who God is, the best thing for you to do is to read the Bible and to get a visual image of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That when you get the right picture of who God is, then you're ready to either make a decision for him, or at least explore him, or maybe in your life think about celebrating him. But you have to get the right picture in your mind. Because in my years of being a pastor, I've discovered that there are some wrong pictures that slip into our mind. Whether you are a church-going person or today is your very first day, you probably know what I'm talking about when I list out these pictures. Here's the first picture. We often have an image of God as a judge. It's scary that he's just watching over us, that somehow that he's just waiting for you to make a mistake. And when you make that mistake, he's going to be right there, and he's going to judge you and pounce on you. And there's a lot of people that actually have this image of God, that he's angry, that he's really watching you to see what mistakes you will make in your life and then, you know, really hit you. And that's an image that I want to break from you today, because that's not at all who God is. See, a lot of us think that God is judging us all the time. And the problem with that is that it's really hard to get close to a God who is judging you. It's hard to get over that wall. It's hard to get to the place where you can have a friendship or a relationship with God when you feel like he's judging you all the time. I don't know if you've ever been in front of a judge or not. I have 2. Not proud of either one, but the one time I was in front of a judge was when I had moved from California to New York because Kathy was living in New York, and I'm sure you would agree with me that you can't have a very good relationship when you're on either coast. And so I packed up everything in my little Ford Mustang, and I moved all the way to New York. And when I got to New York, I got a job with a company. I don't know if you've ever heard them or not, UPS. Yeah, I was a driver for UPS, and I was pretty excited about that job because I needed a job to pay for schooling and get ready because I wanted to become a pastor, actually. And so I remember one day going to work in my little Ford Mustang, and there was a police pullover. Police was pulling everybody over that day for just like a speed check or, you know, a check on your license and so forth. And so I got pulled over, and the cop comes up to the door and says, "Hey, driver's license and insurance." I said, "Yeah, no problem." So I pulled out my driver's license and handed it to him. It was still California. Which I probably should have changed by then, but I didn't. California driver's license. And then I pulled out of the glove box my insurance card, which was from California as well, because I had a couple more months on it, and I thought, why pay for insurance when I've already paid for it? That makes sense, right, church? And so I handed it to him, and he goes, "Oh, this won't work." I said, "What do you mean it won't work? It's insurance." And he goes, "No, in the state of New York, you have to have New York State insurance to register your car and to insure your car in New York." Now, I don't know if they still do that or not, but I pushed back, said, "Officer, it's insurance. I mean, it's good insurance. I've used it for, 6 or 7 months or so." And he goes, "I'm sorry," wrote me a ticket and said, "You got to go before a judge." I stood before a judge, and I remember the judge saying the same thing. He said, "Look, this insurance, it may be good in California, but it's no good in New York. And I'm sorry to tell you, but the law states that if you're driving without insurance, you lose your license." I lost my license for an entire year. My wife, Kathy, had to drive me to work and come pick me up from work. She drove everywhere. It was a pretty good gig after a couple of months. But here's the interesting thing. I was a driver for United Parcel Service and had no driver's license. Don't tell anybody. Actually, I did tell the judge. I said, "Judge, that's not going to work." And he goes, "Well, you can drive while you work. You just can't drive anywhere else." It was a pretty tough year. See, when I stood in front of a judge, you don't feel good. There's no sense of, wow, I want to be near him or around him. Or, see, when we have this image of God as a judge, it really stands in the way. In fact, let me say it this way. It feels like God is far away. It's really hard to get close to a judge. In fact, the Bible says it this way. As you look at the story of Adam and Eve, all you have to do is open up your Bibles to the first three pages, and we read in there that Adam and Eve made a big mistake. The Bible calls it sin. And they made a big mistake in their life, and it says that they hid themselves. The truth is, when you think of God as your judge, you run from God. It isn't that God's running from you. You actually run from God. Adam and Eve did that. They hid themselves. And then the next couple of verses, it says that God went after them. God was chasing them. How many of you know God knew where they were anyway? But God came close to them because that's what he always does. He wants to come close to them. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 17. It says his purpose, that's God's purpose, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him. Let me say it another way. Get the right picture in your mind of who God is. That you feel your way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. The best news I could probably tell you today, if this is the image that you have of God, is that God is not far. He's not wanting to judge you. As a matter of fact, God judged Jesus on our behalf. That's why there was a cross. So this is a bad picture, and the truth is many of us have actually had this picture of God being a judge. Here's the second picture. Many of us have a picture of God as the accountant in life. We're actually, we're thinking about God being an accountant where he is measuring everything. He's adding everything up, all the good in your life and all the bad in your life. And man, hopefully somewhere along the way, you can make sure that you have a little bit more good than you do bad in your life, because life is all about the scale. And God is like this cosmic scorekeeper where he's keeping track of all the things in your life so that you got to make sure that you're on the plus side on this side of the ledger. Otherwise, you're going to be in a world of hurt. And when you have this image of God, it makes it really, really hard. I mean, after all, people know, right? I mean, good people go to heaven, right? Wrong. Forgiven people go to heaven. And so when you have this image in your mind, it can really get in the way. I remember when I was in high school, I took accounting for 4 years because I thought actually that I wanted to be an accountant. I love numbers. I love how orderly they are. I'm a kind of an OCD a little bit in my life. I love things to be orderly, and money, numbers rather, with your money, it's very orderly. And I love that about numbers. And so I took accounting for 4 years, my freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior year. I remember that. I remember when one day we walked into the class and the teacher that was there in high school gave more of a sermon than he did really a lesson on accounting. And I still remember what he said. He walked into class and he said, "I hope that all of you become accountants." And he said, "Numbers are beautiful." I remember that. And then he says, "And the good thing about numbers is you can never manipulate them." How many of you know he's wrong on that one? Right? And then he said something that I will never forget, and it's probably one of the reasons why I'm not an accountant today. He said, "I hope all of you become accountants because you will enjoy a life with numbers and the beautiful safety of a cubicle." And it was right there I decided, nope, I'm not going to be an accountant. No offense to any accountants here at any one of our campuses, because I've had a few conversations. A couple of you said, "Well, I'm an accountant." I go, I'm good. But you see, when you have an image of God as an accountant, it gets us into big trouble. Let me ask a few questions. Like, how much good will tip the scales? Is it 51%? Is it 70%? I mean, at what point have you got enough that you're going to be okay? At what point in your life are you safe? Here's another question. What is good? How do you define good? How do you define that if you're on the scales that you were to do something that it actually would be counted as good? Like, how do you define that in your life? What actually is good? I mean, here's the risk that you and I take. If we're waiting to the very end of our lives in hopes, because of the picture here of the accountant, that if we're waiting to the very end of our lives, that's a huge risk. And I would suggest that you may want to get rid of that image and actually take a look at the perfect image, which I'm about to tell you in a second, of what Easter really is all about. It's a huge risk if we wait to the very end. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you and I could determine our own destiny, if you can determine the end of your life and what the next life looks like based on good in your life versus bad, then why would Jesus even need to die? He wouldn't, because you can determine your own destiny. You see, it's important for us to know on this Easter that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He actually came to make dead people alive. Amen. Because Easter is about the resurrection of our hearts. And that means all of us. Because Easter really demands a decision on everybody's part. Some of you, I'm going to give you the opportunity today, some of you might want to make a decision for the very first time to say, "You know what? I've heard all I need to hear, and yeah, I like that picture," once I show you the perfect picture. And you're gonna wanna make a decision today, like many hundreds that have already made the decision across all of our campuses today who've said, "You know what, count me in, I wanna make a commitment." But there's some of us that have already made that commitment and you're like, "You know what, I might renew my faith, I might wanna think through it in my life," because these images will come back to us. And sometimes even in your faith journey, you get caught up in all these wrong pictures that God is a judge, that God is an accountant. Here's what the Bible says, because Easter is all about the resurrection of our hearts. Romans chapter 3 says, "For everyone has sinned." Now, last time I checked, the word "everyone" means everyone. That's all of us. With an earshot of my voice, that's me, that's you, that's all of us. Online, wherever you might be with us today, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. His standard is perfection. So it doesn't matter if you've got more good than bad. His standard is perfection, and I don't reach it. And my doubt is you don't either. And so we could probably agree on that we don't measure up. The next verse, actually, in Romans chapter 3 says this, "Yet God..." I love those two words, because Easter is all about God. "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight." In other words, God's vision of you and me is that he wants to free us. His vision is that you are free and that you are forgiven because you can't add up enough in your life. His vision for us, that we would be made right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. See, this image of God being an accountant is a bad one. But there's one more yet that I want to show you, and that's this, that God is involved in waste management. That really what you need to do is you need to clean up your life. You got to deal with your mess, and then God would be happy to have a relationship with you. That if you get that done, then everything's fine. But you got to clean up the mess. Because chances are, you're willing to admit, as I am, there's a mess that you have in your life, just like I have. Our garbage at our house comes every Friday. And this last Friday, we were cleaning out our garage, which I'll tell you why in just a second, but we were cleaning it out, and we were putting all kinds of stuff. You couldn't even close the top of the garbage can. And at Christmas time, I give the garbage guys a pretty good tip, and I think it's a pretty good plan. I'm just telling you, pro tip here if you want. Tip the garbage guy at Christmas, because then they take anything you put in the garbage can, right? And so I thought, I am safe. This is going to be golden. So, we put the lid up, wouldn't close, and so we just left it there. And the garbage came because it came really early, and they didn't pick it up. I thought, man, so much for the Christmas tip this year. In a couple of hours, somebody else came with a different truck, and they actually picked up all the garbage that was there in the tank. They closed the lid, and then they put a sticker on it that said, please don't fill up the garbage can too much. There's too much mess, apparently. And here's the reason why there was a lot in the garbage can, because we have this thing in our house that when it gets, warm weather and spring, we love to pull out everything that's in our garage. Come on, any guys that like to do this with me? Pull out everything from the garage. And here's the rule at the Smith house, all right? Let me give you the rule. The rule is if you haven't used it or touched it in 2 years, we throw it away. Pretty good plan, don't you think? The problem is it makes a big mess, and so you have to take all this stuff and put it in the garbage can, or worse, take it to the garbage dump because it's a lot of mess. Well, what I have discovered, though, in my life, and maybe you're seeing it already, it's easy to deal with a mess in your garage. It's really hard to deal with a mess in our hearts. And that's why this picture is so faulty. Here's the Easter message for you. Don't let your mess keep you from God. Because God can and he wants to do something about it. This picture is really a bad picture. It's a false picture of who God is. See, God will not only clean up your mess, my mess, he desires to do so. He wants to. And Easter is a great time for that to happen, actually. For you to just simply say, yeah, here it is. I can't do it. And he'll be happy to do it. Here's how I know, because Jesus said these words. Listen carefully. Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. That makes a lot of sense. Sick people do. I have come, Jesus says, to call not those who are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. Let me say it in a way that you and I might understand. He came to call those who know you have a mess on your hands. Because God loves to clean up that mess. It's his love that motivates him to clean up my mess and your mess. And that's why Easter is such an important weekend. But I got one more picture to show you. It's the perfect picture. Anybody interested in knowing what the perfect picture of God is? This is the Easter picture, and Easter gives us the perfect picture of God. Let me show it to you. It's God as the gift giver. That he offers a gift. And some of us might say, it seems so simple. Yes, it is that simple. That he offers a gift to you and a gift to me free of charge, that he's offering that gift to us. That's why in Romans chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's some of us that need to hear this today on all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Centerville, Classics, those of you that are online with us. Some of you might need to hear that today and make a decision, like Easter, and say, you know what? I want the right picture. I want the right image of God in my life, and I'm ready to make that commitment in my life because he's offering that free gift to you. Some of us need to be reminded of that because as you go through life, we all of a sudden lose track of the fact that God has given us this great gift, which, by the way, motivates us to do good things. You see how that works? It's the motivation that drives us to want to do the right things. Because of the free gift that he offers to us all the time. See, God loves to use his grace. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace. See, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Because if God were a judge, guilty. If God was measuring things on a scale, you don't have enough. If God was looking at your mess, it's too big. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift. He's the great gift giver, not a result of your work, so that no one may boast. See, Jesus changes everything. Amen. Why? Because of his great love. Because of his love for you and his love for me, Easter points to the perfect picture of God. That's the image that I want you to have today. Take a screenshot if you need to. Put it in your head. Make sure your mind is processing this, because on this Easter, as you look at the great gift giver and you see that picture of the great gift giver, you might want to make a decision. You might want to offer your life to him today, and you're wondering, well, how does that work? I mean, how do I actually accept this free gift? Well, it's simple steps, but here they are. First thing you need to do is you need to admit that you need him. Right. You need to know that, you know, if there was a judge involved, you'd be guilty, I'm guilty. That if there was a scale, you lose. And there is a mess, and so we have to admit that we need him. Secondly, we have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, and that he died on a cross perfectly so that you and I can have life and forgiveness and so forth. And then thirdly, you just need to commit. You just need to say, you know what? I don't know what all it means, but I know enough to say I want to commit to that in my life. I want to give you that opportunity to do that today in all of our campuses. Because you see, once you have the perfect picture of God in your mind, you're much more prepared and ready to make a decision like that. So I want to give you that opportunity now. Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Centerville, Classics, all of you that are online. If you're here today and you want to get rid of those pictures of God as a judge and an accountant and a waste management, but you're ready to accept the free gift, I'm just going to ask you to do something very simple, and that's to raise your hand, not to me, not to anybody around, because I want you to state it to God, because he's here in all of our campuses. And would you just do that right now? Centerville, come on, wherever you're at, just raise your hand right now and saying, I want to make that decision. I commit to making that decision right now. As I look around here at the Centerville, as I look around, just right now, wherever your hands are, just raise them up if you want to. Just make that decision in your life. Springboro, I'm sure there's there. Northmont, I want you to just raise your hand right now, wherever you're at. Beaver Creek, right now. As you're sitting in your seat, just ignore the people around you, just right now where you're at. Classics, yes, right now at Classics. Those online, just put a thumb up, and that'll be your symbol that you want to make this decision. Here's the second decision, because Easter calls for a decision on everybody's part. There might be some of you today that says, you know, I made that decision once in my life, and I've drifted, and I'm not where I know I want to be. And so you want to renew your faith. Easter is a perfect time because you have a gift giver who reminds you that you've already accepted that gift, and so you've lost the motivation to live for him. And maybe today you want to say, you know what, I want to renew that in my life. What would it be like if you raise your hand today, right now in Centerville? Raise your hand, would you, if you want to renew that in your life, wherever you're at, just right around the room here, in Classics, in Beaver Creek, in Springboro, wherever you might be. Yes, so many. Thank you so much. And Northmont right there, and those online, as you want to renew your faith, I'd like you to pray this prayer out loud with me, so that all of us can be reminded of this perfect picture of what God has done. Would you read this prayer with me? God, I accept your gift of grace and forgiveness for all the wrongs in my life. I believe that Jesus died for me. I commit to living for you by trusting and following you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting, as a pastor, not only have I seen and heard people that have a barrier with the wrong image in their mind, I also know that when you make a commitment, it's best when you tell someone. I know that to be true because I did that. I told people, and it made a big difference because people then were entered into my life, and I want to give you that opportunity. In fact, I want to challenge every single person, humor me at worst. Just would you do me a favor and take out your phones right now? Just everybody, just take out your phones. In all of our campuses, just take out your phones, and I'm going to give you four opportunities. I've already told you about two. Let me give you two more. There's probably many, but let me just give you four. I've given you the two first ones. Just take out your phone, and if you have made the commitment the first time in your life to invite Jesus into your life, would you just type the word commit to 32,000? And here's why we want to do that. Because you want to tell somebody about it. We'd like to come alongside you. We'll engage in a conversation as long as you want. You can stop it at any time. We actually have a gift for you today, because as you start this relationship, we think it's just that important. In fact, we're going to affirm you in just a second in all of our campuses by applause, just to welcome you to the family. And if that's what you've done, or if you are just about ready to make that right now, would you just type the word commit to 32,000? I've also told you that some of you might want to renew your faith. You might be at a place, and so why don't you type the word renew to 32,000? And when you do that, here's what's going to happen. We're going to come alongside you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We can give you some things that will help you with your next steps in your life. Or we can just end the conversation. Just let somebody know by just typing in the word renew to 32,000, because I think it's just that important. From my experience, it really helps when you tell somebody. Here's option three I haven't told you yet. Option three is that you might be exploring today. You're not ready. You've got more questions. That's okay. We want to help you with those questions. I mean, we're a place that really invites questions. We don't have all the answers, but we'll do our best. And so if that's you today, why don't you just type the word explore, and we'll have a conversation with you, and we'll listen to any question you have about anything. And again, you're in charge, and so if you want to end the conversation, that's fine. Just type in the word explore, and we'd love that. Here's the last one, which really is probably most of you. And that is, would you type the word, come on, church, would you type the word celebrate? And here's why. Because you want to let the church, you want to let God, you want to let everybody know that today, again, you're going to celebrate the power that raised Jesus from the dead in your life, in your relationships, in your neighborhood, with your family, in your jobs, in your health, whatever it might be. You just want to celebrate that today. Would you type in the word celebrate to 32,000, and we can celebrate with you, not by applause, in all of our campuses. Would you just help me affirm the decisions that have been made today in all of the campuses that we have? By applause. Come on, church, help each other out in all of our campuses. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Would you let me pray for you? God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for Easter. Thank you that we can stare visually in our minds into an empty tomb. We thank you that Jesus is God and that you did all of it for us. You offer the gift. You are the great gift giver. Help us to leave with that image in our mind. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for every person here as Easter demands, calls for a decision in our life. Lord, because we love you so much and because of all that you've accomplished, we pray, Lord, that today that lives would be changed, futures would be changed, Lord, that relationships would change, that our neighborhoods might change, Lord, as we live out what it means to follow you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen.